let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 15. Galatians and chapter 3, starting to read at verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say unto seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through the promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Let God with his word, shall we spend the moment. Lord, we were reminded in motto text for this year that you are always at work for our good. Yet life isn't always easy. And we are all very conscious of this. Every single one of us has problems and difficulties or cares to one degree or another. Some of us in this room are burdened greatly, even this morning as we sit in this place of worship. Lord, we thank you that you know our need. We thank you that you are mindful of our need. We thank you that you are able to sympathize with our need, our weaknesses, our struggles. We thank you that you are able to meet us with your faith today. You promise us grace when we need it. So we come before your throne on grace this morning in order to seek your face during our time of prayer. Lord, for those burdened about work, for those burdened about family, for those burdened about health, the situations that lie in the future, we ask that you would grant them peace in their hearts. May they be confident that you are in complete control of every aspect of their lives. and that you won't allow anything to happen to them that is outside of your control. We thank you that we can rest in the knowledge of your sovereign power and protection. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word in Joshua 9:2, that you would help us to understand what it's saying. Sometimes this man Paul has a tendency to write things that are difficult. Even the Apostle Peter, I think it was, acknowledged that the things that Paul wrote were sometimes hard to understand. Well, if he found it hard, how much harder are we going to find? So, Lord, please, give us understanding. Help us to grasp the truths of your word, for you have given them to us for a reason. Surely you want us to, you want comfort, joy, help, blessing, as a result of all the things that you want to say to us this day. So help congregation and preacher alike, Lord, throughout this land this day where your word is preached to you, all we ask it. Ask that we can go forth with authority and power and the saving of many precious souls. So, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 936.
The Lord created family. You may wonder why I've chosen this particular song. Well, it's because of the last two verses, and that you'll obviously see them when we get to them. So let's stand and sing it. I want you to imagine a man . The son of the king comes along and rescues him or delivers him. And then the son's father makes the ex-prisoner one of his family. Now that almost sounds like a fairy tale story, doesn't it? It almost sounds like a story that is too good to be true. And yet that is the story of every Christian believer. We really do have a story as Christians that amounts to one of rags to riches, or from poverty to riches. In these verses that we're looking at this morning, 23 to 29 of Galatians 3, Paul is talking about what we once were and what we are now because we've trusted in Jesus. To put it into one sentence, we were prisoners of the law, but now we are God's children. We are a part of his family. And I'd like us to give thought from these verses to what we once were, and then to think about what we are now. So firstly, what we once were. Verses 23 to 25. Well, firstly, we were prisoners of the law. This is a letter where the Apostle Paul speaks much about the law of God and the Christian's relationship to the law. Well, here he highlights that there was a time when we were prisoners of the law. I don't know whether you've ever been to prison. I have been along to a prison, though I hasten to add that I wasn't an inmate. I was just a visitor. I didn't particularly like the place that I saw. And I was only too glad once the game of football was over and I was able to exit the place. I can't imagine really what it must be like to be locked into such a place and not be able to roam the countryside. or to go into town, or whatever else it might be. Paul says that there was a time when we were prisoners. But why were we prisoners? How can Paul say that we were prisoners? Well, because the law of God convicted us of our transgressions and held us or bound us in the fear of God's just condemnation. The law, as we know, demands death for the guilty. And we were all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of the standard of God. Friends, there was a time when we were prisoners of the law, and there was nothing that we could do to escape from our predicament. Firstly, we were prisoners of the law, verse 23. But secondly, we were under the supervision of the law, verses 24 and 25. Let me read from verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Do you remember your headmaster at school? I can well remember my headmaster at middle school. Now I must very quickly say, I suppose, that lots of headmasters are very nice people. And maybe your headmaster was a very nice person. I'm sure, actually, that my headmaster was a very nice person. But the only time that he ever seemed to come out of his office was when we had done something wrong. And he wanted to remind us of the penalty should we break the school's rules. We were all frightened of him, and felt that he was something of a disciplinarian. Well, the law was like a schoolmaster to us. We were under its supervision. Now, I think at this point it might be helpful to look at a number of ways in which verses 24 and 25 are translated. So let me first read to you what the New American Standard Bible says. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The English Standard Version translates the Greek like this. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The King James Version translates these verses like this. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. As you can see, the Greek word translated in the NIV as charge and supervision, or tutor, or guardian, or schoolmaster in other translations, it is a rather interesting word. At least I think it's an interesting word. The Greek word is actually, if I pronounce it correctly, paedagogos, from which we get the word pedagogue. Now, in Paul's day, a pedagogue was a guardian of a young boy. It was his duty, his responsibility, to get the boy to and from school. He had the job of supervising him and conducting his conduct generally. Such a person was usually a slave of the boy's father, and was often harsh, even to the point of being cruel. He usually is depicted in ancient drawings with a rod or cane in his hand. Well, the law of God was a pedagogue to us. We were under its charge. We were under its supervision. It expressed time and time again the perfect will of God to us and warned us of the penalties should we disobey it. Now, someone might question what the purpose of God was in giving us His law if it had such an effect upon us. Well, the reason God gave His law is highlighted in verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The reason the law was given was so that we might see the salvation in Christ as something really desirable. So many in our world today don't see Jesus as being desirable or necessary. We often talk, don't we, about our friends and our neighbours seemingly showing no interest whatsoever in Christ. And we despair, and perhaps we can conclude. But there's no point in witnessing to them. They don't seem to see any need of Jesus. They seem to have everything they could ever wish for in life. It's only as men and women come face to face with the law of God and begin to appreciate the just penalties of the law of God that they sometimes come to see their desperate need of the Lord Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus, don't they, whether they recognize it or not. The law then was given to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified and saved. Friends, there was a time when we were prisoners of the law and under its supervision, and it was not a good place to be. It was a fearful place to be. Well, let's secondly think about what we are now. What are we now? Verses 26 to 29. The good news for all Christians, for all believers, is that they are no longer prisoners of the law and under the law's supervision. These verses before us highlight the fact that we were only held prisoner until this faith came, verse 23, or until this faith was revealed. So what are we now? Now that this faith, centering upon Jesus Christ, has been revealed, and we have trusted in Him. Well, a number of things to say in answer to this question. Firstly, we are sons and daughters of God. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Who trusted in Christ, we have been made a part of God's family. We have been adopted into His family. And we have been given royal robes to wear, garments of righteousness. Found a really good quote this week on the internet that I wanted to share with you this morning. And then I lost it. I couldn't find where I found it. But it was basically about a Bible translator who when he got to these verses about believers in Christ becoming sons of God, thought that it was too wonderful to be true. And that he just couldn't translate it as such. And so he decided to write something along these lines. Now that we have trusted in Christ, we are able to kiss God's feet. You see, that was all he felt that human beings could be worthy of, at best, to kiss God's feet. But if we've trusted in Christ, we are sons and daughters of the living God. Amazing as it sounds. I think this was amazing for John the Apostle. This is what we read him saying in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The story really is a story of rags to riches, isn't it? Does this mean then that we can do just as we like? Now that we have, in one sense, been freed from the law, free from its condemnation, and are now a part of the king's family, walking around, if you like, in the palace, does it mean that we can just do what we like? The question, I think, is really this. Do we want to be just as we want? Or do we want to please the king? Do we want to please our heavenly Father? Earthly children have a tendency, don't they, to want to please their fathers. Dad, look at me. Dad, look at this. Dad, have you seen what I've done? Well, shouldn't we as children want to please our heavenly Father? He's given us his law. We're no longer under it in the sense that it is able to condemn us, but do we not nevertheless delight in it? Because the law is God's will for our life. Isn't obedience to the Father evidence that we are the children of God? Not perfect obedience, but a delightful obedience. Listen to what John goes on to write, 1 John 3 verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. An indication that we are the children of God is that we delight in doing his will. I would add to this that God, in his grace, has given all of his children his Spirit and therefore written the law of God upon their hearts so that they might delight to do his will. We're now sons of God. But we're also, as you can see from the news sheet, one with all God's children. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There were lots of things that seemed to separate people, divide people in Paul's day. He highlights three here, doesn't he? In verse 28, race, rank, and sex. Talks about race. Makes reference to Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles. They hated one another. How they despised one another. The Jews viewed all Gentiles as being unclean and spoke of them in derogatory terms. They were dogs. He speaks about rank and makes reference to slave and free. Imagine how many free men looked down upon their slaves and treated them as less than human objects, if you like, around the home. Imagine how many slaves despised their masters. He speaks of sex. He refers to male and female. Women were despised in the ancient world and were regularly exploited and ill-treated. They were basically seen as second-class citizens. Now let me highlight what I'm saying here by telling you what a Pharisee would pray each morning. I thank thee, God, that I am a Jew, not a Gentile, a man, not a woman, and a free man, and not a slave. And you can imagine, can't you, the Pharisee keeping a certain amount of distance between himself and Gentiles, women, and slaves. Is the world we live in today so different from Paul's day? I would argue that it's not so different. Societies today have their class or caste systems, don't they? Where circumstances of birth, wealth, privilege or education seem to cause division. I know that I'm not particularly welcome in some parts of society. I'm thinking about high society, maybe all of you are, but I know that I'm not. Now when Paul writes this verse, he's clearly not saying that such distinctions no longer exist. I mean, women remain women and men remain men. Jews remain Jews and Gentiles remain Gentiles. Working class people remain working class people, middle class people remain middle class people, and upper class people remain upper class people. He's not saying that these distinctions no longer exist and we're all exactly the same. The point he is making, as I understand it, is that when it comes to entering into the family of God, it doesn't matter who you are or how you are labeled. Trust in Christ and you become one with all God's children. You're as much loved and accepted by God the Father as the elder son is. Think about that. How much does God the Father love God the Son? Well, I don't have the words to explain how much he is loved and accepted. Well, as those who are in Christ, children of God, you are as much loved and accepted by the Father as Jesus is. None of these things, whatever value men may place on them, are a barrier to fellowship with God and membership within God's family. What are we now? We're sons of God. We're one with all God's children. Thirdly and lastly, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now it may be that we find the language here a little bit strange, but basically to be a child of Abraham amounts to being a member of God's chosen family and thus guaranteed to receive great blessing. Indeed, according to Romans chapter 4, the children of Abraham inherit the earth. That is, they inherit the new heavens and the new earth, the heavenly Canaan, the holy city. Of course, the Jews prided themselves on the fact that they were natural descendants of Abraham and thought that they had everything coming to them. Abraham is our father, they boasted. We are part of God's chosen family and heirs of salvation. But actually, being a natural descendant of Abraham and receiving circumcision as the outward sign of belonging did not make one a true child of Abraham. You may remember that when the Jews protested that Abraham was their father, Jesus turned round and said to them, "No, the devil is your father." Who then are the true seed of Abraham? And heirs according to the promise. Well, look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. It's those who have faith in the promised seed, Jesus Christ, along with Abraham. It's those who are now in Christ and belong to Christ. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Forget about physical descent. Forget about circumcision. Forget about obedience to the law. Forget about a million and one other things. One becomes a member of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. And that, it seems to me, is what the Apostle Paul is really wanting to get at here. Because there were those who were saying that what mattered was circumcision or law keeping or whatever else it might be. No. Faith in Jesus. Well, let me begin to round things up. We were prisoners of the law and under its supervision, but now through faith in Christ we're sons of God. We're one with all his children. We're Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Our story is a story of rags to riches. And it's all the result of God's amazing grace. I want to ask a question as I finish. I think it's a pertinent question. Where do we find our identity? Where do we find our self-worth? Where do we find our value? Do we find it in our work or in our employment? Do we say, I am an employee of X? Do we find our identity or our self-worth in the amount of money that we have? I have X amount of money. Do we find our identity in the social status that we enjoy? Do we find our identity in our intellectual powers? I've got degrees in X and X and X and X. So easy, isn't it, as human beings to find our identity in these things. But there is a massive danger in finding our identity in these things, and it's this. That these things can so easily be taken away from us. We can get made redundant. We can lose our money. We can lose our position in society. We can lose our mind. Let me tell you a really embarrassing story. You see, there was a time when I think I found my identity in being a pastor. And then there came a day when I stepped down from being a pastor. I was unemployed for a little while. And I felt as if I had no worth. It was actually a really crushing time. I'd found, you see, without realising it, that my identity was in my worth or in my position. I think it is true, isn't it, that There is a tendency within society to admire those in position. I suppose I felt admired in some way. I was somebody that had responsibility. Somebody that people looked to. And when it was all taken away, I had these feelings of no self-worth. What do we find our identity in? Well, we should find our identity in Christ, shouldn't we? In the fact that we are sons and daughters of the living God, and clothed in royal robes. What we should find our identity in. Is that how we want to identify ourselves? Go away and think about that today, and perhaps I can encourage you to pray about it. We should never have any feelings of no self-worth, not as Christians. Yes, there was a time when we were prisoners of the law. Now we're sons and daughters of the living God. What greater privilege can there be than that? What higher standing in the universe can there be than that for human beings? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that we're no longer in that position that we were once in, under the law and condemned by it, justly condemned by it. We thank you that by your grace, we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. We're clothed in his righteousness, we're wearing those royal robes, and we've been adopted into the family of God. We're one with all his children. We're a part of a great family that stretches back throughout history, all the way to Abraham, and we're heirs of such great blessings. Lord, may we be a people that rejoice in all your goodness to us, and may we want to identify ourselves primarily as those that are in Christ and sons and daughters of the living God. Help us, O Lord, in this world in which we live, to identify ourselves in this way, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.